and take this final opportunity to say thank you. Had a few more gifts dropped off to us tonight, today. Thank you for that. And y'all must know me well because it's food. Amen. And thank you for that, your kindness and your friendship. And we really do consider you family. And you've had us this long. I mean, what is this, 5-6 years we've been coming here? And so we're going to be that much harder to get rid of. I just want you to know. So appreciate your faithfulness. And I want to say this. There's not many, seemingly these days, not many that are still willing to take the gospel to the street corners. And I want to commend you for doing that. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And, you know, we're not responsible for the harvest. We are responsible to do our part, which is to plant and to water. God gives the increase. Amen? And so it's nice to be around when harvest time comes through, isn't it? But there's no harvest without planting and watering. And so thank you for being faithful to do that. And the Lord's keeping the record. Amen? And so Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. And I'm going to give a New Testament principle, New Testament truth. And then we're going to take an Old Testament illustration to hopefully give us maybe some clearer understanding. I don't know about you, but for me, it's easier for me to really get the truths of the New Testament when I see it exemplified in some way. And I think it's true in life as well. It's much easier, much more likely to live the Christian life the way the Christian life ought to be lived if you have examples around you who are doing so. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to be a part of a New Testament Bible preaching church. Because get around some people that don't just say they believe the Bible, but live in such a way that you know that they do. Amen? And so this is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to get this truth. It's a well-known truth probably to some of us. But I dare to say it is a daily battle for all of us. And so I want us to look at it here from the Scripture. And I want to encourage you. I want to warn you tonight. I want to compel you tonight through the Scripture and by the Holy Ghost to live in such a way that we gain more ground for the Lord and live in more victory. How many of you want victory? Amen. I don't want to be a loser. Amen. And so there's some truth here before us tonight. We'll try to move quickly. But tonight I don't have to worry about whether you're going to come back tomorrow night or not. It's kind of like the president in his last term. You know, it's kind of, he's just going to lay it all out there and because, you know, this is last night. But anyway, I don't want to be too long. I know they got fellowship and stuff afterwards, and we want you to take advantage of that. But Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17, I invite you to stand with me as you're able as we read the text here. Ephesians 4, 17, we'll read down through verse 24. Scripture says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." He's describing lost people here. He says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want to preach tonight a little while on putting off the old man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, God, for your grace upon us, your love. And Lord, thank you for this week that we've experienced together. Lord, it's been a blessed week around your word and just being challenged by your word and by your spirit and exalting your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for every time, every opportunity we've had here. Now, Lord, in this last meeting, God, I pray that you would help us to stay engaged and, Lord, to be present and to hear your word. And Father, I pray that you'd guide us in truth. I pray, dear God, that you would open our eyes maybe in some ways, that we would not be ignorant of the devil's devices, that we'd be not ignorant of even our own flesh and the old man that's still hanging around. God, I pray that you'd give us understanding tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would get some more victory tonight. And Lord, we know that part of getting victory is knowing your enemy. And so God, inform us tonight and instruct us tonight and empower us tonight to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And Lord, we'll thank you and give you the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Putting off the old man. Now, this passage here, obviously, he is speaking to believers. He starts in verse number 1 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about who we are in Christ. Amen? And but then the last three chapters really deal with our walk and how we live. And because we are who we are, we should live the way that we are called to live. We should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're called the sons of God. Amen? We're called to live holy. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but I've found walking in holiness is very difficult, as a matter of fact, impossible to do in the arm of flesh. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. The carnal man is the man who is saved, and yet he lives like he's not saved. And so, this passage, when he's dealing with the church at Ephesus, and the Lord preserved it for us, amen, because we need it too, these words he's saying in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, that is from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, the word vanity means empty, and there's a lot of empty-headed living going on. And listen, the way of the world is just to live according to the senses. Is that right? And to live according to the flesh and just to do whatever they feel like doing. And listen, the mantra of the world is, you know, whatever feels good, do it. Whatever makes you happy, do it. Well, God hasn't called us to live happy. He's called us to live holy. And you know, the real truth of the matter is the more holy we live, the happier we'll be. Because that's the calling that the Lord has given us. And so he's talking, he's addressing believers here, and he's saying, hey, you've been saved. You should not live like you're not saved. What an amazing concept, amen? And so he tells us the key to this. He goes all through all this stuff in verses 18 and 19. He's talking about all the things that that the flesh, the fruits of the flesh. And then he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, when you got saved and you were introduced to Jesus Christ, you were introduced to a new way of living. And you don't have to live the way you used to live. He identifies that carnal nature, that fleshly nature, as the old man. In verse 22, he says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And then he tells us in verse 24, put on the new man. And the key to this is verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, stinking thinking will lead to stinking living. Right? Right thinking will lead to right living. And he says you got to put off the old man. And listen, have you ever just put somebody off? Like they're coming to you, they want something, you put them off. Well, listen, if you're a parent, you know exactly what this is like, right? Because kids are persistent. Just put them off. Not yet, not yet, not now, not now, not now. You know, in a lot of ways, that's how we have to deal with the old man. Because, listen, I know the ideal is that he's crucified. That we're mortifying the members of our body, of our flesh. Is that right? That's the ideal. The problem is he keeps coming back. And so you're just going to have to keep putting him off. Put him off. Put him off. Don't let him be in control. Don't be clothed with the old man. But you need to put on the new man. Put off the old, put on the new. That's the principle, and that's a well-known principle, I believe, to us. And it is the key to living a life that's pleasing to God. You cannot please God when you're walking after the flesh. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know it's Friday and I'm supposed to come up with a lollipop message here and just everybody leave happy. But I don't have any of those. If you haven't noticed by now, I just don't have any. And I'd love to do that, but I guess that's not my calling. Romans chapter 8, look what it says here. And this is a tremendous passage, and there's a lot of truth here, and too much to cover tonight. But he says this in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this verse sets up the entire passage, and he introduces us to two very important words, the word in and the word after. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his Son in the likeness, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Look at this. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You ever hear somebody say, you know, I just had a bad day. I was just in the flesh today. Well, look at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh. So what does that mean? Sure, you still have a body. But in the eyes of God, you are not in the flesh. That does not define who you are anymore. but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's a very definitive statement. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to God. You're not saved. Because when you get saved, you get the Spirit. And the Lord says, listen, when you get saved, you receive the Spirit. In my eyes, you are no longer in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. That's our position. That's why we cannot go to hell once we're saved. Because our position with God is we are in the Spirit. We are in Christ. It's no more possible for me to go to hell as it is for Jesus to go to hell. Because I'm in Him. Amen? So we're in Christ. That's our position. But the fact of the matter is, we still have a problem. We still deal with the flesh. Look down in verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there's this idea of being in. Once you're saved, you're no longer in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. But then there's another situation altogether, and that is what we are walking after. You can be in the Spirit and still walk after the flesh. And that's the warning that's being given. We need to determine that we're not going to live after the flesh. We're not going to live the way we used to live. We're not going to live according to our senses or according to our feelings or to our own fleshly desires. We are going to live after the flesh in pursuit of the Spirit, in pursuit of the Spirit, in pursuit of Christ, in pursuit of holiness. So we've got this battle that's going on. And listen, if you don't have a battle going on, you got a bigger problem. Say, well, you know, I just don't understand. I was, seemed like things were easy, and then I got saved. And things, instead of getting better, they got harder. Yeah, welcome to the battlefield. And the biggest battle you have is with that old man. Because it's the enemy that's closest to you. It's the one you can't shake. He's just always there. So this is the New Testament truth that we're looking at. Now let's get an Old Testament illustration to help us see it. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. How many of you all love studying the life of David? There's so much riches in his life. There's so many truths and principles that we see. He stands so well as a type of Christ in many ways. And that's the type we're going to see here tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, as a young shepherd boy, takes on the champion of the Philistine army, Goliath, and takes him down by the power of God. In doing so, it's more than just a boy winning a fight. It is a young man being used of God to deliver a nation and to save them from bondage. And it's a wonderful picture of salvation. It really is. We have an enemy that is stronger than us. We could not deliver ourselves. And God sent someone by to take on that champion that was standing against us and slay him and defeat him. And now he offers us salvation from bondage. Amen? Praise God for that. And so in 1 Samuel 18, in verse number 1, we're going to be introduced to three characters that we're going to follow for a little while here tonight. 1 Samuel 18, verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So in this verse, we're introduced to three characters. They're well-known characters in our Bible, but they're going to stand to us, for us, as types throughout this story. We have David already. I've mentioned him. He is the Savior. He's the one who delivered the nation from bondage. And then you have over here on this side, you have Saul. He is the king of Israel, but he was unable to deliver Israel from Goliath. And then you've got in the middle, you have Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. But we're told here in this passage that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Something happened on this day. There was a connection made between Jonathan and David. And listen, the Bible says that he loved him as his own soul. Now, usually, you don't get that kind of friendship on day one. Is that right? This doesn't normally happen like this. Now, there's some people you just hit it off with them right away, and it's the beginning of a friendship, and maybe you're going to get really close with that person eventually. But very rarely does it happen the first time you meet somebody, and it's just like you found your long-lost best friend, and your souls are knit together, and you love each other as your own soul. That's strong language right there. To love someone as your own soul, that's a big deal. And so this picture that's before us, I can see it very clearly. It really is a picture of salvation. Jonathan meets David, who is the Savior, and he immediately loves him, and David loves Jonathan, and their souls are knit together. As a matter of fact, as you read further, look what happens here in verse number 3. "Then Jonathan and David made a" what? "Covenant." We're talking about day one. They made a covenant. Why? Because he loved him as his own soul. So they enter into this covenant that they're always going to be friends, and they're always going to stay beside each other, and they're going to look after each other. They enter into a covenant. And so what we have here, we have a picture of Christ, the new man. Listen, that new man that you received when you got saved, that was the Spirit of Christ. We've been partakers of the divine nature. Is that right? So that's Christ. And then you've got Jonathan, a type of the believer. And so now he has this connection to David. But listen, he still has the connection to Saul too. Saul's his father. Saul's the old man. Is that right? But now there's a new man. And you got Jonathan in the middle. And this is going to begin this struggle between, this loyalty struggle between Saul and David. It's going to go on for a long time in Jonathan's life. He loves David, but he loves Saul. Are you listening? Now, at first, everybody's happy. Because David not only saved Jonathan, he also saved Saul. Is that right? And so everybody's happy. Everybody's just enjoying this. And verse 4, Jonathan strips himself of his robe and his sword and his garments and his bow and his girdle. He gives it to David. He's like, "I'm all in. Everything I have is yours." And so they're heading back into town. Now look at verse number 6. Everybody doing okay? Look at verse number 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. And David, or Saul's really enjoying verse 1 of the song. Is that right? But verse 2, he doesn't care for as much. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. You know what's going on? Very early in this new setup, in this new arrangement, very early, Saul turns on David. I want you to think about, when you first got saved, I want you to think in your mind, go back to that time you first got saved. And I don't care if you got saved out of a life of sin, out of the world, or if you were in church and you got saved. Listen, I was in church and I got saved. And I, man, when I first got saved, I thought, finally, this burden that I've carried, it's gone. And my life is new and my problems are over. And the struggle is over. Because I was under such conviction. I mean, I heard the gospel every week. I got saved at 17. I was in church all my life. And there was this struggle, you know, this conviction. And I'm saying, man, finally, no more struggle, no more battle. I've got peace of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. And at the first, I was happy to be saved, spirit, soul, and body. I was thankful I wasn't going to hell. Amen. Well, you know, you shouldn't get saved just to escape hell. Well, nobody told me that. And that's a big reason why I got saved. But I'll tell you what, I wanted that peace. And I didn't want to live the way I had been living in my mind. I wanted all that. So at first, you know, I'm excited. Everything's great. But then eventually, it didn't take very long. All of a sudden, the old man said, hey, wait a minute. I'm in charge here. And I don't want to give up the kingship. And I don't want my words to all of a sudden be opposed and my desires to be ignored. And this is what happened here. Saul goes from saying, oh, thank you, David, for saving us. And just in the next moment, he's saying, man, I need to get rid of this guy. Why is that? Because he realizes that, listen, when David entered in, and listen, David's already been, at this moment, he's already been anointed by God. Now, Saul doesn't know this yet. But Saul understands immediately that this guy here, he's more than just a warrior. God's hand is on him. And he doesn't just want to be Savior. Listen, he doesn't just want to be Savior. He wants to be Lord too. Now, David's not asserting himself at this time, but Saul understands that the purpose of David in the nation, he understands there's something different about this young man. And he feels threatened by him. And the flesh feels threatened by the spirit. And so from this point on, Saul's going to eye him. From this day forward, he's going to keep his eye on him. He's going to be jealous of David. He's going to be He's going to be looking for ways to get rid of David. He's going to be envious of David. He's going to be fearful. He's going to be murderous. Very soon after being delivered from bondage and from death, he's going to turn on David. Now look at chapter 19, or look at the end of chapter 18. Look what it says here, verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. You understand what that feels like, don't you? If you're saved, you understand it is a continual battle between the flesh and the spirit. And if you're not battling, you're losing. It's just going to be there. Now look at chapter 19, look at verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. You ever try to convince the flesh that the spirit is good? It's a hard sell. And he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. And because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Look, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And this is what's going on. Jonathan's trying to play peacemaker. And he's trying to get them together, and he's trying to keep it together, and he's trying to hold these things together. And Saul, Saul says, you're right. You're right. He's not been a bad guy. He's been a good guy. And so, listen, he gets Saul to agree, and Saul says, I'm not going to go after David. I'm not going to kill him. You're right. I'm wrong. That's wonderful. But it doesn't last. You know why? Because Saul is the old man. And Jonathan, listen, Jonathan's trying to bring them together, and so he says, okay, I'm going to make peace here. Jonathan, the Bible says, delights much in David. David thrills his soul. Jonathan desires to help David in any way he can. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, look at verse number 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. It's his desire to help David. It's his desire that David be promoted and be accepted and have a place in the palace. But the fact of the matter is, he's not able to bring them together. And this is just, we could just read through this whole passage. You see the back and forth, just the constant back and forth. And he talks some sense into Saul, and Saul's okay for a minute. And then he goes and gets David, and then the next time he talks to Saul, Saul's ready to kill David again. It's the constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. Now watch what he says here in verse number, look at verse number 12, chapter 20. Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, about any time, or the third day, and behold, If there be good toward David, then I will send not unto thee, but and show it thee. I'm sorry. And I then send not unto thee and show it thee. The Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he, what? He loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And so Jonathan, he said, okay, I'm going to go talk to Saul again. I'm going to go see if my father has evil intent to you or not. But regardless, whatever he does, this is my heart toward you, David. I want us to be friends. And listen, they had already made a covenant between the two of them. Now they make a second covenant between their houses, between their descendants. That David will look after Jonathan's children, after him and his grandchildren, that he will show them the kindness of the Lord. And notice what he says here in verse 15. He says, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. Jonathan understands that God has a special blessing upon David, and he understands that David is going to be victorious. And so in a way, he's throwing in his lot with David. He's making this covenant with David. And so they make this covenant together. And I want you to understand, it over and over in the Bible, it keeps telling us that Jonathan loved David. You need to remember that. Jonathan loved David. It has the stamp of God's approval upon it. That this is not just words, this is in truth. That Jonathan loves David, and David loved Jonathan. And so he enters into this covenant, the second covenant with David. Not just me and you, David, but our families. I want our families to be friends and to be kind to one another. Now look at the end of of chapter 20. They've done this little test and this little communication system between Jonathan and David concerning, you know, what Saul's current mood is. And they've discovered that Saul has it in for David to the point where he nearly slays Jonathan. And so he knows the answer. Now look at verse number 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. That's David. And Jonathan went into the city. So up to this point, there's been kind of a, well, maybe Saul will accept David, maybe not. Now they very much know that Saul is never going to accept David. He does not want to give David a place at all. This is known. The line has been drawn in the sand to the point where Jonathan can't miss it. And Jonathan loves David, but he doesn't go with David. He goes back to the city. But he does love David. Is that right? Now, at this point, David has been on the run from Saul. He's running for his life. In chapter 22, verse number 1, it tells us that he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Look at it with me. It says, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Look at verse 2 of chapter 22. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, sounds like a preacher's fellowship, amen, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So it's starting to fall out in the nation, this divide. And men are starting to have to choose who to follow. Are they going to follow David? They're going to follow Saul. Stay with me now. Now hold your place here. Go to 1 Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Now I can remember as a kid, I can remember hearing this story and wondering in my mind as a child, wondering, well, why didn't Jonathan go with David? Anybody ever have that thought? Only me? I'm the only one that thought of that. Okay. All right. Well, there goes that point. I've wondered that. And then, you know, it was explained to me. Well, of course, he had to go back to the palace because that's where Saul was. And, you know, and Saul was his father, and he had to, you know, it was family. That's how it's always been explained to me. Something just didn't set right with me about that. And when I found this, I was really surprised. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 1, I alluded to this verse last night, I think. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. So he's going to go down through here. He's going to start talking about these different guys and these different people groups that came to David, starting at the cave of Adullam and then all the way up until his time at Ziklag, which is right before he went back to Israel. Now it goes down through all this list of people. Look at verse number, I think it's verse 16. Yeah, verse 16. Look at this. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. You say, what's significant about that? This is what's significant about that. The Benjamites were Saul's people. Is that right? They were the family of Saul. So that tells me that there were some family members of Saul's, of his tribe, that were already with David. They had left their position of comfort and authority or whatever they had, and they had left that to go with David. You say, are you saying that Jonathan was a bad guy? No. I'm saying Jonathan's me. I'm saying Jonathan's you. I love the Lord. But I don't want to leave the palace. I don't want to leave comfort. I'm too important over there. I got to stay there. They're going to need me at some point. You say, I think you're being too hard on Jonathan. I don't think so. Amen. We can disagree. My girls got mad at me when they heard this message the first time because Jonathan was their Bible crush. David's hiding in a cave. And he's got all these guys with him. They're described as being discontented, in debt, and being distressed. You know, as believers, as children of God, as those who are in the Spirit, when the old man is on the throne and in charge, we ought to be discontented. We ought to be distressed by that. And certainly we are in debt to our Savior. Amen. You say, well, why didn't Jonathan go to David? I don't know. That's what I've been trying to figure out. It could be any number of things. It could be that he didn't want to leave the comfort of the palace. It could be that he just thought, you know, I could be a better help to David here than I could be out there. I don't know, but I know this one thing. There were others in his family and in the nation that had left all of that to be with David. They'd cast in their lot with David. And I also know this, that Jonathan knew that David was the Lord's anointed. Now look at chapter 23. Look at chapter 23. Just a little Bible study here tonight. I know we're going longer, but it was all that singing people did tonight. Chapter 23, look at verse 15. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, there's several things happening here. Number one, they make a third covenant. And this seems to surround the throne. They've made a covenant between the two of them. They've made a covenant between their families. Now they're making this covenant about the throne. And Jonathan says, listen, I know I'm not the guy. I'm not the next king. I know that you are. And this is what he says. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. You know what Jonathan is saying? This is what God wants. God wants, listen, and child of God, God wants, it's God's desire that Jesus rule as King and Lord over our lives. And that we are not above Him, we are next to Him, we are working with Him, and He is working through us to get His will accomplished. Jonathan knows what God has designed for David's life, and he knows what God has designed for his life. And even though, naturally speaking, he stands in line to be the next king, he understands this is going to be David's. It's not going to be mine. So they enter into this covenant before the Lord. And then it says, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Listen, this is their last meeting. They'll never see each other again. Not this side of heaven. This is their last meeting right here. And Jonathan says, I know what God has planned for you, and you know, I'm looking forward to that, and you know, one day you're going to rule as king, and I'm going to be with you, and it's going to be great. But I got to go back to my house. Look with me, our last scripture here, in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Jonathan a bad guy? No. Is Jonathan fake toward David? No. Does Jonathan love David? Yes, he does. But there's just something keeping him from 100% committing to David today. He has a plan to commit to David completely later on, but not today. So David goes his way. Jonathan goes his way. Then this great battle between Israel and the Philistines takes place. Now David's hiding in the land of the Philistines. Is that right? In Ziklag. And the Lord prevents him from being at this battle. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I believe it was the Lord's hand to keep David from this battle. And so David and his men are not taking part in this battle between Israel and the Philistines. Well, we know the story. The night before the battle, Saul is troubled because the Spirit of the Lord has left him. And he needs an answer about the battle, and he calls a witch. And she calls up Samuel, and Samuel says, "You're toast. You're going to die." And he does. Now here's the really sad part about that. So does Jonathan. Look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, and lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is violently cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not what? Divided. You know what happened? Jonathan just would not make that break with Saul. And listen, whether we want to admit it or not, he entered into that battle with Saul as his king. And had he followed David, he wouldn't even have been there. But because he's following Saul, and because he's with Saul on that day of battle, Jonathan is slain as well as Saul. In their death, they were not divided. What do we read in Romans chapter 8? For to be carnally minded is death. Listen, if you're saved, you're saved. You're saved forever. There's nothing you can do to lose that. You didn't do anything to gain it. How could you lose it? It's not in your hands, it's in God's hands. You can't lose something that belongs to Him. But let me tell you something. In your life, in your relationships, in your fellowship with God, listen, you can experience death. How many people used to walk with God? How many people used to be in fellowship with the believers here? This used to be their church home. They used to go out and preach with you on the street corner. They used to do all of those things, and now they're doing nothing for God. And they can make as many excuses as they want, but the fact of the matter is, the flesh took control.
on some level, they decided that following Christ was just too hard or too difficult, or it was too much, too high a price to pay, and so they start living after the flesh. And now they are unfruitful in the Lord's work. They are done. As far as a testimony, it's dead. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Amen.
And you listen, you ask them here this evening, if you ask them, do you love the Lord? Well, I love the Lord. You know, we would be inclined to say, no, you don't. You don't love the Lord. Well, Jonathan loved David. But he didn't love him enough. He didn't love him enough. I believe our churches are filled with people. If you ask them, do you love the Lord? They would say, I love the Lord. And they mean it. I thank the Lord for saving me. And they mean it. I thank the Lord for rescuing my family. And they mean it. And I love the Lord. And I'm so thankful to be saved. But they're living after the flesh. And they're in church when it's convenient. And they pray when they're in trouble. And they haven't told somebody about Jesus in a very long time. And they're more concerned with the things of this world than they are with eternity. As far as any testimony or usefulness or help to David, to the Lord, they're as good as dead. I don't want that to be me. That's all I'm saying. And I know how deceitful the heart of man is. I know how deceitful my heart is. We think we're serving the Lord, but the Lord asks us to do something we don't want to do, and we just don't do it. Who's really in charge? Is it David or Saul? We don't put off the old man like we ought to. Why? Because the old man's got the palace. The old man's got he's got the goodies. The old man has the easy way of doing things. Yeah, but you know what else that old man has? Death. But the new man, there might be a little bit of difficulty. There might be some caves we have to live in and some rough living here between here and heaven. But listen, he's got life. And he's got life more abundant. And a little bit of suffering down here is going to translate to a whole lot of glory one day in heaven. The Lord's going to owe no man. Amen? But I wonder tonight, maybe we've just been having that little struggle with the old man. Can I just encourage you? First of all, listen, the devil's going to try to tell you if you failed to follow the Lord like you ought to, the devil's going to try to tell you that you're not saved. He's going to try to convince you, see, you don't love the Lord. And so if you failed, I want you to understand that doesn't mean you don't love the Lord. But also I want you to understand that just saying I love the Lord is not enough. Put the old man off. Put on the new man. Follow Christ. Live for Him. Tell your flesh no. It needs to be told no, and often. You got kids, how often you got to tell them no? Daily. Well, the old man is worse than even your kids are, I think. Amen? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. I don't want anyone in this room to get to heaven one day before the Lord and have nothing to offer back to Him. Be standing there in a pile of ashes because you lived after the flesh and you lived for the things of the world. And you're just so invested in things down here that you never really, truly followed the Lord. And you got nothing to show for it at the end. I want us to be able to have a rich reward one day that we can in turn cast back at His feet to give Him the glory for what He's done. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I know that this battle that we're talking about, it's a constant battle. It's not going to let up till You come back or till we go to You. But Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, that we would put off the old man when He calls us to comfort or calls us to convenience. Lord, I pray that we'd put Him off and we'd answer the call to the cross, to the fellowship with our Savior, to live life differently than we used to. God, give us Your grace. Lord, when we fail, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to know that You still love us. And You still got the grace for us to make that right and change directions. Just to follow You, Lord. Help us to do that in sincerity and truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.